Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. You see that fairest of 10,000 to our soul, looking by all the 9,999 and saying, Jesus is worth more, Jesus is more valuable. Let's pray. God, we want to come before you this morning. We want to ask that you would be with us, Lord. Lord, we come desiring to meet with you. We come desiring to learn from you. We come desiring to grow, to be changed, to be made more and more into your image and your glory. So we pray that you would walk with us, that you would teach us, and that you would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. Title of what I'd like to share today is called Building Jesus' Culture. Building Jesus' Culture. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to finish His work. Do not say, There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Jesus had food that the disciples weren't aware of, and it was to finish the work. You know, from way back in the beginning, God created man for what? To have a relationship with Him, right? And Adam and Eve did for a while. They walked in God's culture, in Jesus' culture. They walked with an open relationship with God. They walked and talked with God unashamed. But then there came an alluring culture, offered something different, offered knowledge, maybe to let them in on something that God hadn't let them be privy to. And they accepted the invite into another culture. And Jesus' work, to finish His work, is to bring a people back to the Father with a relationship. A real face-to-face relationship with God. That was Jesus' food, to finish His work. He said, do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes harvest. Isn't that easy to say? Isn't that easy to say? Well, we'll get that straightened out in a few months down the road. That's always in my mind, the best time to start a diet is never right now. It's always in a couple days or when the food doesn't taste as good, you know? That's always the best time to start a diet in your mind. Jesus said, don't do that. He said, don't say there's still 4 months till harvest. Don't say there's time to do my own thing. And then I'll start caring about Jesus and about caring about building up His kingdom. Don't say there's 4 months till harvest. But lift up your eyes and look around. How many times don't we lift up our eyes and look around? I know I'm often in a hurry. I have often scheduled more things into my life than I can find time for. And it's really easy to run by situations. This morning, I was worried we were going to be late for church, and we had to stop and get breakfast at Irving on the way. And I told my wife, I said, I bet you I can be in and out from Park in under 2 minutes. I did under a minute and 30 seconds. But now, I wonder if I didn't lift up my eyes there. Do you think I might have missed something? I might have missed a conversation. One time I went to Home Depot, I think it was, with Phil Dindinger when I was down in Tennessee. And Phil Dindinger didn't miss those opportunities. He was always looking to have a conversation about the Lord and see where someone was spiritually with the cashier at Home Depot and make sure that they were right, or at least have as much of a conversation as he could. I think often we don't lift up our eyes. We don't think about the reason why Jesus has left us here, to build up his kingdom, to bring back the originally intended, I'll call it Jesus culture of walking with a right relationship with God. I'd like to close your eyes and use your imagination for a bit and imagine what this world would look like. Everybody has an imagination, right? Imagine what this world would look like if everybody obeyed God. Some of you don't have a good enough imagination for that. But it would look just like heaven. And keep your imagination open, whether that your eyes are open or not, that doesn't matter. What would it look like if nobody obeyed God? Just let your imagination run. This one doesn't take as much imagination. But I think we can say that is the difference between the cultures of heaven and hell. And each day we get choices, little choices. If it was a big choice, we'd always make the right decision because people would be watching. People always watch the big decisions. The little decisions that are so easy to let slide. But we have opportunities in little decisions to make this world a little bit more like heaven or a little bit more like hell. Different places have different cultures. I drive to Ohio. Sometimes we stop. If you stop in New Jersey, there's a certain culture. And if you stop in Pennsylvania, there's a certain culture. When we get out to Holmes County in Ohio, there's a different culture. And maybe I'm wrong, but I kind of think that if I was the passenger in the vehicle and I was riding along and someone said, wake up, it's time to go into the gas station, I think without knowing what state I was in, I think I could pretty well tell which one it is, because there's a flavor. There's a flavor to the different cultures. It wouldn't necessarily always be right, always be wrong, but I think I'd have a pretty good chance. What has to be true for people to be able to see Jesus' culture reflected in our lives? It's overlapping with church culture. Like, we have a church culture too, and that's okay. And it overlaps. It's not identical. I think all of our goals is to make it identical. But what is that going to look like? Well, you know, certain places you can almost smell the culture. Otto Koenig talked about the natives not being able to sneak up on him because he could smell them coming. Sometimes you can just smell the culture. What is What does it smell like? What is the what aroma? What flavor do we give off? Do people, I mean, in church, people have a pretty good idea. You know, if someone came into church, would have a pretty good idea that God was important in your life, or at least that it was important in your parents' life, and they drag you here, one or the other. But if it wasn't here, what kind of flavor is it that we give? I like to think of the concept. I heard this in a business context, and it was at a certain business, and they gave all their employees a little cup that said, if I remember correctly, a culture shaper. And the idea was that everybody in that company was responsible for shaping the culture of that company. You know? You're an influence on people, whether you know it or not, you know, for good or for bad, for indifference. What does that look like in this church? What does this look like in the kingdom of God? There are certain things that you can do that aren't necessarily like, there's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't speak to one way or another. There's a lot of, you know, the Bible's only this big. When I was in my lawyer's office a month or so ago, they had a whole wall full of books. The Bible's pretty small by comparison. It doesn't say everything about everything. But the choices that we make, if everybody in this church imitated your decisions to a T, if everybody in the church was just as honest as you were, just as diligent as you are, just as the same in every way, what kind of church would it be? Because on a micro level, that's really what's happening. Is each one of you itself, each one of you is responsible for where we're going. We're responsible for how we're going to represent God. You know, if you were hired by the president and said, I want you to represent me on a trip to Poland. Just pick a country out of the blue. You'd think quite a bit. You'd ask quite a bit of questions, and you'd figure out how to represent this country. I mean, or at least the people that are ambassadors do. They figure out the best way. They act like it's a job. We have a job, and that job is representing God to the world. And they're gonna look at us, and they might read their Bible, hopefully they do. But they're going to look at us to a large degree, and they're going to say, that's who Jesus is. We're representing Him. You're going to have a family someday. If you're young, if you're old, you already have. But your family culture, the way that your children are going to be raised, the way that everyone you interact with is going to be, that's going to be a result of your choices, of your decisions. And you're not necessarily, there's a lot of things that you can do that, like I said, it doesn't say one way or another doesn't say you can't do this, doesn't say you can't do that. Well, are we making decisions that are going to build a culture that accurately represents Jesus to the world? Because it's really, really easy to say, well, God didn't say anything about this, He didn't say anything about that, He didn't say anything about that, and so I'm just gonna do it however. And eventually, there isn't much of a life that really represents Jesus. I mean, what would you think if we're back in the Book of Acts, chapter 1, and Jesus says, you know, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And they say, well, there's nothing about that in the Bible. And, well, why do we have to? Like, they didn't do the least amount possible. Those disciples didn't. The world around them changed because they radically represented Jesus. They radically said, I'm going to do whatever it takes, including being willing to die for Him, to represent Jesus to this world. Culture shaper or a culture taker? Maybe I'll write that down. Culture shaper or culture taker? If we don't actively think about our job representing Jesus to the world, shaping this culture, trying to build up the kingdom of God on earth, trying to do our job, act like it's a real job. I mean, it is more important than our regular job, right? If we're not actively being a culture shaper, we're going to be a culture taker. We're going to take in the characteristics of the culture around us, for good or for bad. And I think we can agree it's more negative than positive. Are you going to be a culture shaper or a culture taker? John the Baptist was a culture shaper. He was a voice cry. What did he say? He said, when people asked who he was, not the Christ, not Elijah, he said, I am the voice crying out in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. That's probably a good vision for your life. So how can I live my life in such a way that I make Jesus' path straight? So that I make Jesus' path to bringing salvation to somebody straight. And the way we do that, by and large, is living the way Jesus taught. Like, if we live the way He taught, our walk matches our talk. We're going to make Jesus' ability to bring that person to faith a whole lot easier. What's your voice crying out? What's the message you're crying out? What's the message that people hear from me, from you? Josiah was a culture shaper. When he tore his clothes at God's word and cleaned up the temple, they found God's word hidden in the mess of the temple. He heard it for the first time. He just ripped open his clothes, tore his clothes. He said, wow, we got to take God seriously. what needs to be torn in your life, what needs to be cleaned up. Josiah tore his clothes, cleaned up the temple. Elijah, he was a culture shaper. He said the unpopular thing. He said, there's not going to be any rain until I say so because of the evil that you've done. That's not going with the flow. Nobody wants to be that guy. Nobody wants to say something that's going to make them the most unpopular person in the country. But sometimes that's what it calls. Ahab was a culture taker. Ahab, out of convenience, or maybe it was making an alliance, took the daughter of the king of Sidon as his wife. Figured probably he'd give him some protection. But the king of Sidon had a daughter called Jezebel. And if you've read your history, she is not the model of what you want for your first round draft pick wife. Not at all. Ahab took what was coming at him with the culture. He took the path of least resistance. And his life was constantly trying to react out of fear, trying to appease. And he ended up, dying in battle. Not living a life that pleased the Lord. Do we have the courage? I think it is courage. Like, you are going to need courage to be a culture shaper rather than a culture taker. Because it's not the popular thing. Maybe it is the popular thing in this room. I think it is. I think we've got a fairly good church culture in that regard. But when you go out of this room, when you go to work, when you speak to somebody that that doesn't see things the same way, it's going to be unpopular. God needs courageous men and women to stand in the gap for Him. That's what the Scripture says. It says that God sought for a man to stand in the gap. I just think about the picture of a medieval battle, and the battle lines are here, and they've got their spears and their shields and their swords, and somebody falls down here, and the enemy is pouring in. And God says, who's going to step up and take that spot? Who's going to step into that spot when the enemy is pouring in through the gap in the battle? Is the enemy pouring in? The enemy is pouring in, isn't he? He's looking for any crack. He's looking for any crack that he can possibly find his way in. Things that... evils that I didn't even know existed when I was 14, 15 years old are now public. He found a crack. He got it in. The enemy has been active. He's been active at shaping our culture. Satan has taken his job of destroying Jesus' culture very seriously. God's looking for a man. God's looking for a woman that'll stand in the gap and say, no. As for me and my family, we're going to do things differently. We're not going to say that's okay. We're not going to do it that way. We're going to do things in such a way that builds up Jesus' culture. There's a lot of ways you can live your life. There's a lot of possible ways that you can order your family as you get started in life. You know, who you pick for a spouse is a big part to start of that, but that's not it. You get to choose what you do with your life, what you do with your free time, you know, how you raise your children, you know. Do you raise them or do you delegate that off to daycare or whatever? Like, there's all kinds of choices. You know, are we going to let our family be culture takers, or are we going to shape the culture we're in? Are we going to say we're part of the kingdom of God? It's a real kingdom. It's got a real king. And we have to act like it's a war. The enemy's acting like it's a war. Use your imagination again. The year is 2034, so 10 years from now. What do you expect your life to look like? In a room with this many people, even though we're a fairly young group, you know, statistically, some of us will be dead, you know. But a lot of us will be alive, likely. But what will it be? What will your life be like? Think honestly. Where are the choices you're making today taking you? Where are they taking you? What is the likely outcome of those choices? You can't sow corn and expect to get potatoes. Like, we just can't. We have to. We have to be good at looking at our own life. It's a whole lot easier to look at other people's lives and be like, well, that's heading down the wrong direction. I wouldn't do that. But somehow we don't. Somehow it's a lot harder to look at our own life and say, what's it likely to be like if I make these choices? Like, there's trade-offs in life. I think people don't recognize that enough. Like, you can make any choice you want, but that doesn't free you from the consequence of those choices. You know, there's hard choices that you can make that'll have good consequences in the future. And typically the easy path of least resistance, culture taker choice, isn't going to take you down the right road. I mean, there's a lot of people that come to youth group with us. A lot of the kids don't have a dad. They physically have a dad. Kind of need that biologically. But they don't have a dad in their home. And, you know, one thing or another happened that caused that. It was a choice. You know, whether it was the choice to sleep together outside of marriage, so the parents never even got married in the first place, or it's the choice to let selfishness or impatience or anger split up a marriage. And now these kids are dealing with the consequences. And don't think that it couldn't happen to you. Don't think that you can't make bad decisions and end up with a broken family because of some of those decisions that felt good now. You know, it often feels good to tell a small lie to cover up for the truth that might be embarrassing. You know, it's not easy to have patience. It's easy to lash out. Do you have a vision for where you're going to be in 2034? Not exactly. I mean, obviously, there's lots of other factors that come into play. But what type of life are you going to choose? Are you going to choose a life where you are committed to Jesus Christ and you're committed to shaping this culture you're committed to standing in that gap and maybe even advancing and attacking the enemy and saying, you can't have that. That's God's. You know, this whole world belongs to God. One day He's going to return. He's going to bring judgment on this world, set everything straight. And it will be like heaven on earth then. Jesus wants us to not be passive and wait for that. He wants us to build His culture here on earth, to actively try to make this world more like God. He wants us to restore relationships, not to wait, not to say, oh, in 4 months it's the harvest. You know, the rapture is going to happen soon. It's so bad. I can't believe it hasn't happened already. I'll just sit back and wait for that. That's what Jesus said. He said, don't act like that. Don't do that. That's the temptation. The temptation is to sit back and to be passive. I'm sure it was tempting for Elijah to sit back and be passive and just be like, man, this Ahab guy is screwing it up. I see what he's doing. He's doing all the things God said not to do back in Deuteronomy. But I'm just going to sit back in my easy chair and watch it all fall apart for Ahab. And then I'll laugh. That would have been a lot more tempting than for him to stand up and say, as the Lord my God lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither rain nor dew these years except at my word. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Drifting away. Some of you may be familiar with the Allegash Waterway. I grew up till at least till I was 5 years old there. I spent a lot of time going up and down that river. And just a few miles downriver from where we lived, there's Allegash Falls, which is a very large waterfall. It is not recommended for going over. I don't even think Chad would do it. But imagine we're taking a canoe trip here. We're paddling along and we stop at the campsite right above it, and we're kind of tired out. I just tilt back in my canoe. Canoe's kind of up on shore, and the current comes a little bit, pushes the canoe a little bit, and it slowly dislodges and starts drifting downstream. But I was tired, so I'd fallen right asleep. Wasn't a bad trip for a while. I mean, I was just going past some nice smelling flowers and beautiful trees and looking up, and it's like, what a beautiful day, what nice scenery. Just a few hundred feet away, there's that falls. And that right there, I think is what happens a lot, is it starts very passively, very unintentionally. It starts with just saying, I'm just gonna check out of the battle. I'm not gonna be involved in shaping this culture for Jesus Christ. I'm just gonna take my rest. And you drift ever so slightly. And nothing changes. That often happens. You can drift a little bit from Jesus, a little further, and everything's still going well. Your work's still going well. Your business is still going well. Things are still going well. But you drift a little further and you drift a little further. There's that falls. And that happens. It just does. And it happens to people. It happens to families that don't make intentional choices. It happens to churches that don't make intentional choices. We need to make intentional choices to build Jesus' culture, to do the things that bring honor to Jesus. Not just say, what can I get away with? Or what's the least I can do and still be a Christian? That's about the phrase you utter when you're about to fall asleep in the canoe there. What's the least I can do and still make it? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Don't say, there's 4 months and then comes harvest. Lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are white unto harvest. Commit yourself to building Jesus' culture, to doing what's going to bring Him honor and glory. Be a culture shaper for Jesus, not a culture taker, not a downstream drifter. Let's pray. God, we want to come before You this morning. We ask that You would just help us to make decisions that will build up Your kingdom, that will bring honor to Your name, that will bring people into Your kingdom. Protect us from apathy. Protect us from neglectfulness. Help us to walk with You. Help each one here, especially the young ones, as they look forward to starting a family and building a life and doing the things that they're going to do. I pray that You would help each one to set their feet in the ground of truth, to build a life that honors You. Help us as we continue today in the service and as we continue to hear from You. We pray that You would continue to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.